Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, please. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, it's Abraham, unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Read from verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We'll look at other passages as we go through. I want to talk to you today about the subject of worship. Worship probably is the greatest privilege that a believer has. It is probably the highest occupation of the believer. Worshiping God is something that is very close to all our hearts. But it is important that we understand it in the right perspective. Worship can be of two ways for a believer. It is personal worship, and we can think of it in our personal life, how we worship God. But then we can think about collective worship, and that is the worship that we do together as an assembly of God's people when we meet here in this hall to worship God. And so two ways to look at worship. But to understand worship, we probably may need to look at what the definition of it is, or what the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks to us about it. There are many Hebrew words in the Old Testament that speak about worship. One of the words is the word shaka, which literally means bowing down. We read that. In a couple of places in the Old Testament, you would read, you know, in Nehemiah 8, you would read that the Israelites bowed down and they worshipped the Lord. And so that word means bowing down. We read in Psalm 95, let us worship and bow down. So that verse means bowing down and worshipping God. The other word, Hebrew word, is the word avodah, which means service. So true worship then involves not only praising God, praising God with our lips, praising God with what we have to say about him when we come in his presence. But it also means serving God through our lives. Deuteronomy 6 and 13 says this, Fear the Lord your God and worship him. Fear the Lord your God and worship him. Worship the Lord with reverence, the psalmist tells us. And so here we are talking about worship. We are talking about worship not only with our lips, but we are talking about worship with what we do and with how we are. But then you go into the New Testament and you look at the Greek definition of it. There are Greek words that are used to describe it. The prominent among them are the word proskenu or lateru. And these words mean, again, in the same way, they mean to bow down and kiss the hand. In the culture there, it was the way to show your acceptance of that you're in the presence of somebody greater. And that would be to humbly fall down and kiss the hand. And so these are the words which give us a definition of what it means. In a lot of ways, what it means is that worship probably is through our lips, thanksgiving to somebody who is higher than to us, and through the way we are showing that we really appreciate what he is. And so that probably is the definition of worship. In the first passage that we read about worship, and there probably the picture of worship is shown clearly. In that passage that we read, we see Abraham sitting at the tent door. And we read that as he's sitting at the tent door, he lifts up his eyes and he sees three men standing there. And the Bible tells us that he ran towards them and he bowed himself down and he worshipped them. Now the word worship doesn't appear here, but the word bowed down is clearly shown here to make us understand what it means. This probably is a good picture of what worship means, of how worship is. I want to take three things out of this. What I want to bring before you is the motivation for worship. The motivation for worship. Abraham was in the presence of these people. And what was then his motivation for worship? These people had not threatened Abraham in any ways. Abraham was not afraid of these people in terms of being intimidated or so on. Neither did these men give Abraham something for which Abraham would have been thankful. But the motivation for worshipping for Abraham here is the understanding and the recognition that Abraham had that he was in the presence of somebody who was greater than who he was. Abraham bowing down, giving the and recognizing the fact that he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of somebody who was greater than that. So that could be the motivation, understanding, recognizing that we worship someone who is greater than us. And therefore that should be our motivation to worship. The other aspect that is shown is the attitude. And the attitude is visible in the fact that Abraham bowed down. He went on his knees and he bowed down before these men who were there. That was probably God and two angels. And he bowed down before them and he acknowledged before them, showing that my attitude towards you is of worship. But I also thought about the aspect of he running there. And I'm thinking here of commitment. The moment Abraham saw these men, he ran towards them, scriptures tell us. You see, all these three things are very important for us to understand the aspect of worship. There has got to be commitment. There has got to be motivation. And then that has to be backed up by attitude. All three of these things go together hand in hand. We cannot work without these altogether. And it is therefore for a believer important that he inculcates within himself these aspects of worship. The attitude of worship, the motivation of worship, and the commitment to worship. I think in today's world, we struggle more not only with, firstly, with the aspect of commitment. I think we are finding it difficult day and day as day goes by to commit ourselves to the things of God. And when we are not able to commit ourselves to the things of God, it is shown in our worship that we do for God. Not only in the assembly where we gather here in the Lord's people and we come on a Sunday morning, but it is also shown outside, out with work. There are many things that take our time and therefore it is about commitment. But then what is about motivation? Motivation is also important. We sometimes are not motivated because the way the circumstances are, the way the surroundings are, and therefore it is important that walking closer to God will always motivate us. Recognizing what God has done for us will be the aspect of our motivation. But then the attitude is visible in how we are before Him. What fear we have of Him? Understanding who He is. And I think these three things come before us and show us the picture of true worship. And so here we are thinking on the aspect of worship. What then is probably, what marks failure in worship at times is when we are not able to keep this kind of level up in the requirement of God. As a Christian, I always worry about the aspect of monotonous ways of our life. You know, we are all so much ingrained with the aspects of coming to the meeting. We are ingrained with the aspects of going, getting up on a Sunday morning and coming to the meeting. But what is important in worship is the aspect of being able to prepare and come ready before God. And so we are thinking here of the picture of worship. Then as we go on, I want to think first not only about the picture, but I want to think about the purpose of worship. What is the purpose of worship? said in Psalm 95, didn't we? In verse 6 it says, "Oh, come, let us bow down and kneel. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." That is the object of our worship. The object of our worship is God. The purpose of our worship is to give to this God, one who we have thought is greater, to give Him the rightful due that is His. It was always God's desire that His men and women worship Him. The angels worshipped Him, but one of the reasons He made us was that we would worship Him. And we as humans desire to worship Him. It says here that, "For He is our God and we are the people of His pastures." See, we are always mindful of the fact that our God is a jealous God and He requires the worship of His people. You could go through the commandments and you would see the Lord outlining it. "I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image." God is very, very clear that the object of our worship has got to be Him. And Him only. Nothing else in our life can take away the aspect of our worship, and that is towards God Himself. The Lord Himself echoed these words, didn't He, when He was speaking to Satan. He says, "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." Even in times of temptation, the Lord is showing that should be our attitude, that our worship has got to always be directed towards God. Again, when I'm thinking about the aspect of worship, at the back of our mind, we are thinking again of worship in our life, the service that we offer to God. We may be in different circumstances, but when we come in these positions of temptations, the Lord is showing us the way that it says, worship only the Lord your God. When we have this attitude in our life, we will know where we have to go in times of difficulty. And so we are thinking here of the purpose of worship. Then our worship has got to be, of course, when we are in the presence of when we are in the gathering of the saints here, when we come, that our worship is a Christ-directed worship. Why is it Christ-directed worship? Because He is the brightness of God's glory and He is the image of His person. He was worshipped by many on earth when He was here. The wise men worshipped Him, the leper worshipped Him, the woman of Canaan worshipped Him, and so on and so forth. And in that coming day He will be worshipped. You know, we read, isn't it, that every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea and all therein will bow their knee in front of Jesus. But it is important that when we are here, we have to worship Him. It is our responsibility to worship Him. Why then are we talking about the object of worship? Why are we stressing on the aspect of worship? We all understand the requirement and understand the aspect that we come here to worship God. But today we live in a society, I do feel at times, that the things are changing, the objects of worship are changing. We are moving towards a place where we are working towards engaging the worshipper. We are working towards satisfying the worshipper rather than our object of worship is satisfying God. And therefore, it is important that we understand that the object of our worship is God. Then what should you not worship? What should you not worship? See, I come from a country where there are many things that are worshipped. You just name any and you will find that is being worshipped. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, and if you read the book of Deuteronomy and you read chapter 4, you look at verse 15 to 19, and you will see that there is a list of things that have been given of what not needs to be mentioned. You could think about idols. You could think of figures that are of male and female. You can think of animals. You can think of winged birds. You can think of things that creeps, fish, the sun, the moon and stars. Everything that is the creation of God. God has made it very clear that they need not worship. Now I come from a place, as I said, where all these things are worshipped. We see trees being worshipped on a daily basis. If you would cross a certain tree, you will see that people are standing there and worshipping it. They are tying threads around it and they are doing all sorts of rituals there. If you go across, you will see a cow and you will see people there worshipping the cow. They would bow down in front of the cow. If you pass a temple, you would see the picture of a snake and an idol of a snake and people worshipping a snake. But that is not what God wants us. God is a creator God. And the object and the idea of His creation, He wants is this, that His creation worships only Him. Nobody else. That has to be very clear. And therefore we have to not worship things that are around us, but the object of our worship has got to be only God. But then what should, then how should our worship be? Then how should our worship not be, I should say, rather? There are a couple of things that the Bible mentions of how our worship should not be. When you go into Acts chapter 17 and you're reading about the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is standing in the midst of Areopagus and in the presence of the men of Athens, and he's talking to them and he says, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And he says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. How then should our worship not be? Our worship should not be without the knowledge of God. Our worship should never be without the knowledge of God. How will we get the knowledge of God? We will get the knowledge of God by knowing his Son. Many of us have done that. We have known the Son. But how will we know him better so that we are able to worship him better? By dwelling in his word, by spending time in his presence. When we are able to do this, we will build up the knowledge that is required of God. And then we will never be able to found being ignorant in our worship. Therefore, it is important that we gain the knowledge of what God's word tells us. And when we gain that knowledge, it helps us to worship. Then how else should our not worship be? You go into Matthew 15 and there you read about the scribes and the Pharisees who came from Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying, hypocrites, in verse 7 and 9 to 9. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. Sometimes this is where we all stand at times. This is where we all are. We come into the presence of God, our minds and our hearts are somewhere else. And we come with worship in our lips. And we come being unprepared, and we come in the presence of God. And when we come into the presence of God, we worship because we at times have knowledge of it. But our heart is not directing that worship. And God will never accept that kind of worship. That worship is not honoring God in any way. But how should our worship be? Our worship should be in the way the Lord says. In John chapter 4 and verse 23 to 24, he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. How important it is to understand this aspect. Worshipping God in spirit and truth. The spirit actually engages the whole heart. It engages everyone, and we develop a passion, and we develop a realization of who God is. We develop a realization of what the Lord Jesus has done. And the spirit helps us to come before God and bring that to us. And then we worship him in truth. What is truth? Truth is the knowledge of God. And when we come together, when we are led by the Spirit, and when we worship in spirit and truth, that is the true worship. And so we are thinking of what is the object of our worship? What is the purpose of our worship? And then we are thinking of the place of worship as we go on. I'm thinking of the place of worship because we worship collectively as well. If you go to the Old Testament, the Lord has made his people known very clearly what the place of worship has to be. If you think of Abraham was directed to a place. He was told to go in the land of Moriah, on the mountain of Moriah, to go and worship. You think of the nation of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they were directed to a place where they had to build the tabernacle. And there the Lord asked them to worship him. You think of Solomon. Solomon was given a place to build the temple. We live in a different dispensation. We live in a dispensation of grace. And because we are living in a dispensation of grace, we are not geographically limited in our worship. What is the local assembly, the local gathering of the saints, is the divinely mandated place for us to gather and worship God. Collective worship, you would see, is being given in many places in the scripture. And collective worship is really important because collective worship helps us to focus on God. It helps us to engage the Spirit. It helps us to encourage each one another as we add our amens when a brother prays. It is a worship that we can think about collectively. Maybe there are times in our life that when we come in the presence of God and we are waiting on for the Lord to lead us, in the spirit, and when we see a brother speaking about something that is really encouraging, that is helping us in our thoughts as well, we then gather together and add our amen, and then we add in our own thing, in our own bit to it. And therefore the assembly is a very important place, and therefore the worship meeting, I do believe as an individual, that is, it is one of the most important meetings in the gathering of the saints. We have to be we have to make it one of our priorities in our life. I do understand that here we do make it a priorities in our life, but we need to put it on top of our minds that this is the place where we come together. Collective worship is something that God has always asked for, and it is something that we have seen in the scriptures. But then as we go on, I want to think a little bit more about the preparation for worship. The preparation for worship is something very, very important. And I'm thinking here more or so in terms of what we have when we come in the presence of God. If you go to the book of Exodus, you would see that God is asking his people to prepare when they come in the presence of God. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, you see that the Lord is speaking to Moses, and the Lord says to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And so we read on that Moses went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day." There is a requirement that God has that his people, when they come into his presence, they come with preparation. It is an important requirement, because God doesn't want us to come into his presence empty-handed. If you go into the book of Deuteronomy, and if you read chapter 16, here the review of the Feast of the Tabernacle is taking place. And in chapter 16 and verse 16 it says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chose, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of the Tabernacle. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you." It is very, very clear that when we come before the Lord, there is the expectation that we never come empty-handed. That is why preparation is important. We've thought of God requiring his people prepare. We've thought about God asking his people not to come empty-handed. So then what should we do? We need to develop within ourselves a spiritual discipline that we prepare ourselves before we come to the presence of God. If you take your mind back to the book of Genesis, and you're thinking here in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, and Abraham is directed by God to go and offer sacrifice for his son. And what we read here is that Abraham is preparing himself to go. Abraham's mind is already set up, and Abraham is going to go onto the mount to offer sacrifice. And as you read through that thing, you would see that when Abraham got up in the morning, he takes the wood, he takes the fire, he takes the knife, and he takes his son, and he goes on to build an altar to offer the sacrifice for his towards God. What Abraham is telling here, or what it is teaching us, this is that when Abraham is coming into the presence of God, Abraham is coming fully equipped with all that is required to offer sacrifice to God. That is how we should be, that we should be able to come in the presence of God. Now, I have to be very honest and tell you this, that there are many times that many of us will be found wanting, and so have I been. But as a young man, I have learned something here, and that is this, that our worship is... what the outpouring of our worship is about, all about preparation. Throughout the week, what we read, the Lord would lead us. Throughout the week, what we read, or what we study, or what we meditate upon, the Holy Spirit would lead us, and we will be able to bring it before the Lord. But when we are in a situation where the week has been busy and we've not had the time to properly meditate on the Word of God, we probably just read the scriptures and have forgotten to meditate on the Word of God, or have not had time. You see yourself, when you come in the presence of the Lord, you would find it difficult to get on your feet to say a few words. You have to be very important. You've got to always understand, we'll never be able to try and meet the expectations of everyone, but we've got to meet the expectation of God. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 16 is very clear. It says that every man shall give as he is able. and according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. God has given us the abilities that we possess. And having these abilities, it comes upon us that we should have the responsibility that we come before God not being prepared. Coming before God being unprepared is coming before, you can't even think of the idea of going in the presence of some royal authority or somebody who is greater than you not being prepared. I can't even think that when I'm going into a meeting, when I'm expected in my workplace, when I have to go and do a presentation or speak to them about something that I'm doing, that I'm not prepared. Will that be acceptable? It will never be acceptable in our everyday life. And that should be the case. When we come on a Sunday morning, we come before a God who is greater. He's the creator God. He's the one who has created our life. He's the one who owns everything together. It's just because he's patient and he is long-suffering. And he never deals with us there and there. We should never forget the aspect of when we come before him, we should never come empty-handed. Now, I do understand that it is not easy for everyone to stand up and pray. And that is a different thing. But then what I'm trying to say is that our preparation, or we should come with prepared hearts, and that we should be able to offer, maybe audibly or inaudibly, but we should be able to offer God the worship. And so we're thinking here of the preparation for worship. Let's think a little bit about the presentation of worship. If you go back into Genesis chapter 22, you would read that great question that is being presented by Isaac. And there Isaac says to Abraham, he says, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife, but where is the lamb? And how well known fact it is for us that we know that when we come prepared before God, God would provide the lamb. He did provide the lamb to Abraham, didn't he? He would, if when we are prepared and when we come in the presence of God, we do not have to worry about the presentation, because God himself will provide a lamb. And he does provide a lamb. He did provide a lamb there. He would provide to us what we need to stand up and be able to worship God. But then what do we do when we come before God? What are the aspects? What are the things that are important that we need to remember when we come in the presence of God? We've got to always remember that we are sinners and we are saved by grace, and we acknowledge that. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, when we come into the gathering of the saints on a Sunday morning, we don't come as sinners, we come as saints. And therefore, because we come as saints, the offering of our worship has got to be such that is exalting the Savior, that is more directed towards God and thanking him for what his Son has done. That should be the object of our worship. Our worship should be concentrating more on the burnt aspect side of Calvary rather than on the sin offering itself. Because what the burnt offering speaks, it speaks about Christ offering himself to God for an odor which is a sweet smell to God. What was the burnt offering, wasn't it? It was something that was the whole animal that was burnt on the altar, and it went up to God as a fragrance. It was an offering that was voluntary. It was an offering that men and women, men brought before God when they wanted it. It was a voluntary offering. And when they brought to it, they burned the entire thing that was there. No matter what the offering was. It was either a bullock, it was a sheep, it was a goat, or two turtle doves, or young pigeons. Anything that you could do, you brought it before God. And it says that all of it was burnt on the altar. And it rose as a sweet smelling savor to God. What was left was only ashes. They were a testimony of the complete sacrifice of God. And therefore, when we come before God, we've got to remember in our minds what we have to do. Then what is the ingredients of worship? Lastly, as I finish, what are the ingredients of worship? This, of course, I read, but I thought it was quite good, and so I thought I'll bring it before you. If you turn to Exodus chapter 30, and as you read in Exodus chapter 30, the making of the incense is given. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34 onwards. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, tasse and onica and galbanum. These sweet spices and pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of apothecary, tempered together pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto the holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So there are five things that are mentioned in the making of these holy incenses. These that brought God a sweet smelling savor to God. And five things are mentioned here. It is the stasset which is mentioned. You know, what does that mean? What does it talk about? It was a plant that was that was in Arabia, and it was a raisin that came out of the tree on its own. It was not that was probably in, you know, you had to cut it or something to gather the raisin. This was a raisin that fell off on its own. And what does it speak to us about when we are thinking of what we bring before God? It speaks to us about the voluntary stoop that the Lord Jesus Christ took. He coming into this world by his own accord. And he came into this world to give his life on the cross of Calvary. And so as we think of that ingredient, we are thinking of what we need to speak about. This we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down into this world. And then we think about the next flavor of the incense that is given. And it is the spice of the incense. And it is the onycha. And what is it? It says here that it is a small shell which resembles an in appearance a fingernail. And it is said to have been found on the shores of the Red Sea. And it says, how was this sweet aroma made? It says that it had to be crushed to a fine powder. These shells emitted an aroma which when blended with the fragrance of other spices, gave pleasure to the nostrils of God. So what does this speak to us about? It brings before us the picture of the suffering. It brings before us the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings before us something that God wants us to think about the Savior, that what he achieved. And that's what we bring, don't we, in our morning worship. We talk about his voluntary stoop. We talk about his suffering. We talk about what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And then you go on to the next one, and then you think about the next spices, and it is galbanum. And this means prosperous. It is a spice which suggests to us about the prosperity of Christ. You know, God has exalted his son right from the very beginning of time. He said that this is my son. You know, I am delighted. I have delight in him. And as we speak about him, God has said that in the coming day as well, he's going to exalt his son to a place where the pleasure of the Lord will prosper. And that will be only possible through his hands. And therefore, we are thinking about the prosperity of Christ. And then we come to think about the frankincense. The frankincense, of course, we hear a lot about it. And it talks to us about the moral purity of Christ. Frankincense, of course, is a white sparkling powder, you know, and it speaks to us of the moral purity of Christ. We think about the one who came into the scene of time. We think of his perfections. We think of that life that was lived. We think about the walk that he had. And it was all marked, in all his walk you could never say that in him was in any found corruption that was found. And so we're thinking of his purity. But then what is that salve? The last word, if you look in verse 35, I think, and thou shalt make it a perfume of confection, and after the art of apothecary, and tempered together pure and holy. Other, if you look at that word here, that word tempered in this thing, it has been given as salt, which means to say that the fifth ingredient is an ingredient that is brought together, that is used to bring all the spices together. And what it does is, what does salt do? It prevents corruption. It prevents it from falling away. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us of his fidelity, of how he was. And so as we think of the aspect of our worship, you know, we are thinking of coming into the presence of God. We are thinking of worshiping God through our lives. We are thinking of worshiping God through our service. and we are thinking of worshiping God through our lips. We've got to be aware that when we come in the presence of God, we are coming in the presence of one who is the Most High God, who is the Creator God, who is the one of whom we read in the book of Psalms, of one who is great, of one who is the Creator God. And so when we come into His presence, we are coming with reverence. We are coming with fear into His presence. And when we come into His presence, we bring before Him something that will please Him, that will bring to Him something good about His Son. So I hope this probably would have helped you today. This was my understanding of it when I went through to understand the aspect of worship and how it should be, and how the morning worship, when you're thinking of the collective worship, how it should be, how you should make up your of your thinking of coming before God, how you should be preparing yourself, and what should your thoughts be around. So I studied this and I thought it'd be good to bring it before the assembly today. Let us pray.